Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
Be seated, please.
If you'd like to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter 5, we're going to begin there in just a few moments. 1 Peter chapter 5, it is good to see everyone here this evening. We are already in December, and it doesn't feel like it should be this late in the year, at least not to me, but it has gone by quickly, and so we are planning for next year, which means if you are in charge of an event or if you're working with a ministry event that's happening at Graymere in 2019, please let us know, either let one of the ministers know or let the church office know the timing of that. Let's try to get all those together. We're working on our calendar for 2019. That's a really helpful resource, and we want it to be as accurate as possible. The more information we get, the more information we'll be able to put on that calendar. And so we hope that you will let us know that, and as we plan, we can all be on the same page planning together. It also seems like it's too early in the year for it to already be the last area-wide of 2018, but I know we have a lot of our youth group and parents and helpers that are over there at West 7th thankful for that opportunity and for what they're doing as they're worshiping and learning together. We also have things starting up. They're going already for a couple of our Lads to Leaders events, but I don't know about you. I'm always encouraged when we see our young men read scripture. Dawson did such a great job tonight. We have, every young man is doing a wonderful job reading scripture. They're working on Bible Bowl, and pretty soon they'll be practicing song leading, and they'll be putting together speeches. There'll be other ways to help. And so please see Chris Tullis if you're interested in that. That is a wonderful way to encourage our young people. We also were blessed this morning, and really the past few weeks, with a lot of guests with us in worship. And if you're a guest here tonight, we're grateful that you're with us. And we hope that you'll let us get a chance to welcome you and get to know you. But let's be on the lookout for those that we might encounter that we don't know. Don't be afraid to introduce yourself to someone, even if it turns out that you've been going to church with that person for the last 5 years. Let's just agree right now that's going to be okay with us, okay? If you introduce yourself to someone and they say, I've been here longer than you have, that'll be okay. I can't be the only person who's done that before. So let's go ahead and make that rule. But we want to keep getting to know each other and keep growing together. On Sunday nights, we've been spending some time over the last month or two thinking about some frequently asked questions. What are some questions that come up? And whatever you do for a living or whatever your life has involved, you've probably answered a lot of questions. If someone finds out you have a certain occupation, there are probably a few questions that come up from time to time. Maybe if you come from a large family or you've moved from out of town, you might have some of those same questions that seem to surface over and over again. And so we've looked at some of those questions people might ask about the church. Well, why do you worship this way? Why do you believe what you believe? And why should I even believe in God? And we've spent time thinking about the existence of faith and about the Word of God and about the worship of the church. And so as we think about some of those church questions, there's one that, again, may seem a little basic to us, but is ultimately very important for us to understand. And it may be one of those topics that we just need to cover once in a while, just to remind ourselves of why we do what we do. If you were to walk into a store tomorrow, maybe you're going to buy a gift, and you walk in and you see that the shelves on this side seem to be bare. There doesn't seem to be much on them. On this side, everything's jumbled up. There are items that need to be sorted that are kind of in the aisles. You have shopping carts that are just, you know, sort of scattered throughout the store, and one light's off over here, and none of the cash register lights are on, no one's standing there. You would probably ask, now wait a minute, who is in charge here, right? Who is the person who is supposed to be in charge of everything that's happening? Maybe you can think of a time you've walked into a place and thought, I've got to talk with the person in charge. There's something seriously wrong here. There's a serious issue that I need to address. For years, my grandmother worked in a doctor's office, And if you ever got to know my grandmother, I had two sweet grandmothers, wonderful ladies, and my grandmother in Memphis that worked at the doctor's office, she had just had the sweetest disposition and was the kindest person. But it was her job to negotiate insurance paying for what insurance was supposed to pay for. And so people wouldn't know this, but if you needed something done, if you were going shopping and you were having an issue, my grandmother was the secret weapon. You could call her in, and in the sweetest and kindest way, she would get whatever you needed to get. She would find out, and she would come in, and she would, in a very sweet way, smile and say, "I'm sorry, I'm going to have to speak to your supervisor." You know, and then that person would come in, "Well, I'm sorry, I'm going to have to speak to your supervisor." And she could do it. She could get it done, get it accomplished. We've been in those situations before, right? Where we have to say, "Who is in charge? I need to speak to whoever's in charge here." Now, if someone were to ask us that question about the church, how would we respond? I think I mentioned to our class a few months ago, I had a conversation that began with someone who said, "Now, you're a Church of Christ preacher, right?" Which is always a great conversation starter because you never know what's going to come next. But he said, "Let me ask you this. Who is in charge of your branding?" And I had to stop for a minute. I said, "What do you mean by that?" He said, "I mean, I drive around and I see signs that say Church of Christ on them, but who's like in charge of how those things look?" You know, he had some design ideas he wanted to share with somebody. And I said, "Well, we don't really have anyone who's in charge of those." He said, "Yeah, I know, but like, what office do you have to call if you want to start a Church of Christ and put a sign out in the front? Who do you have to call?" And that's when I was able to tell, "Well, we don't call anyone. There's no headquarters that gives out orders for everybody." And he stopped and he looked at me and he said, "You mean anybody anywhere can put a sign out front that says Church of Christ? And they can call themselves a Church of Christ?" I said, "Yeah, that's the way it is." And maybe you've never thought about that. The fact that there isn't a overarching headquarters and you wonder, well, wait a minute, who is really in charge when it comes to the church? When it comes to what happens in the church, who is really in control? Who's making the decisions? And why is that important? Well, we're going to begin in 1 Peter 5. We'll look several different places, but I want us to begin there because we see this great description of elders. Because the answer to that really is twofold. Yes, there is someone in charge, with a capital S. There is one who is in charge. But on the congregation level, there are also shepherds who are in charge. And this passage in 1 Peter 5 points to both of those. The one who is in charge of the church, the body, but also those who are in charge of each congregation. And so if you would, let's begin reading in verse 1. "Therefore I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock." And notice this in verse 4. "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." So if I'm looking at what Peter is writing, and he's writing it as a fellow elder, which would imply that he was also serving in that capacity in the first century, he says there is someone in charge. There's a chief shepherd. Jesus referred to himself in John 10 as the good shepherd. He is the one who is in charge. It's his church. And so, on a very simple level, if someone asks who's in charge, and I don't say this in a way to be, you know, cute or sarcastic, but just to say who's in charge, well, there's only one who's in charge. This is Christ's church. God is in charge of what happens here. None of us are. And I've got to begin with that understanding that the church belongs to Christ. In Matthew 16, when Peter gives that great confession that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, when Jesus makes that statement, "I will build my church," that possession is important to understand, that it belongs to Christ. He is the one who is in charge of it. And we see that constantly about the way the church is described in Scripture. And so when I'm looking to belong to a church, I'm not setting out a variety of churches and I just want to just choose one that sounds good to me. I'm thinking about what church did Christ establish? Because if there is one body, as Ephesians 4 reminds us, then I want to be part of that body. That's what I want to be part of. And that's the church that belongs to Christ. And even the way in which the early church was described, and there's more than one description of the church in the first century. We see it referred to several times as the church of God. That's a name that shows up in a lot of Paul's letters. We see the church of Christ used to describe his church, the church of the firstborn, even followers of the way. But every single time we see a name describing the church, it's clear, even if it's not specifically said in the name, like the way, people who were following the way, it was clear what way they were following. They were following the way of Christ. It was clear that it was God's possession of the church. So where do we begin if someone asks us who's in charge? Well, God's in charge. Now, what does that look like for me? That means when it comes to decisions that I want to make about the church, I have to say, first of all, what did God say? I want to follow His plan. And if I follow the plan that God has given me, then I will get to His church. It's part of the plan. So if I'm looking at God's Word and I follow what it says in this Word, then I'm going to get to the church that He established. And if God's the one who's in charge, if the church belongs to Him, then I don't have the authority to change anything about it. And I think that's an important point to remember, because it's easy to forget in our culture where we have formed a great way of governing. I think a wonderful way of governing, where we can elect people, that they can legislate and make laws. It's important for us to realize in the church, none of us have legislative power to change the laws of God. But sure, there are a lot of decisions that need to be made in the church. We need leaders. We need a lot of decisions about how to apply what God has told us in our context. But I'm not going to change what God has given me. And so, again, we look through the pages of Scripture, and the pattern we see over and over again is that not only does the church belong to Christ, but also that there is no group of individuals, no sort of governing authority that governs everybody. Instead, what we see are elders at the local level, shepherds who are shepherding the church. That also means that there is a word that we don't use as often now, but that used to come up a lot more in conversation about the church: autonomy. In other words, elders in one congregation are responsible for elders in that congregation and not for all the congregations that might be surrounding them. We're responsible for what's happening in our church family. And I can be encouraged by and work with people in other congregations, but I'm responsible to be under the oversight of the elders in this congregation, just as they're responsible to their leadership here. It also means that it would be the most helpful thing I could do to be focused on just what's happening in my church family. And to be thinking about that, not so caught up in decisions that are being made other places that I lose sight of what I'm really trying to do, serving in my church. It also means that I'm going to go to God's Word for instruction. If the church belongs to Him, then it's going to be God's Word that guides me. Now, I think one of the most loaded words that we can use often today is the word tradition. Sometimes that's a loaded term. There are a lot of wonderful traditions. Now, sometimes when we hear the word tradition, we automatically think, oh, this is going to be negative. But there are a lot of great traditions. I'm glad we have the kind of traditions we do here as a church family, that we have traditions in my physical family. That can be a good thing. But I always want to be following God's Word and not allowing any kind of tradition to keep me from doing what God's Word says. That's one of the reasons I love reading about what happens in the Restoration Movement. How there were individuals kind of in frontier America who were looking not to start a new church, not to start a new group, but just to go back in amongst all the religious confusion just to what Scripture says. And they're trying to gather around what Scripture says and say, you know, if I do what they did here, then I'll be part of that church. I think that's beautiful. And I think we live in a culture now where people are even more open to that idea. We talk about how often people are frustrated with, quote, organized religion, and I think there's probably a lot of truth to that. But it may be that that's opening the door for us to take them and to say, hey, you know what we've been trying to do is just go to God's Word. That's our goal. Maybe they're open to that. Maybe there are opportunities we hadn't thought of because people have been frustrated with certain issues and are just wanting the simplicity of God's Word. It also means that I'm going to allow Him to guide me through what He has said. I know if you've been in our fellowship hall class on Sunday morning, you've heard me talk a lot about Jack Lewis. One of my favorite authors to read was a longtime scholar, professor, and author who passed away earlier this year. But I read an article written by him this week as I was thinking about this lesson. And I was struck by how he articulated this principle of going to God's Word. He had a question by one of his students about the Holy Spirit. And you can imagine, in a topic as complicated as that, that it was a good question. And Dr. Lewis gave him his answer. And then he said, the student asked him, is that the position that our brothers have always taken? In other words, has that been the position of what people in the church have always said? And I like Dr. Lewis's reply. He said, I have never seen what our brothers have always taught as the way to solve biblical questions. The Bible is the way to solve biblical questions. And I like that. I've benefited a great deal from traditions and what people have taught, but every generation needs to be going back to God's Word and saying, let's make sure we're doing what it says. Let's make sure we haven't become blinded by what others have said and just look at what God's Word has said. We can grow from what others teach us, but there's never going to be a source that's greater than this. It also means if the church belongs to Christ, then I need to act in a way that brings honor and glory to Him. There are even some temptations we have to maybe behave like a religious sect or in a sectarian manner. The name that's outside, the name that we go by, is not intended to be a denominational designation. It's just a description. This is just who we are. We're wanting to be part of the church in the New Testament. It's a biblical way to describe the church of the New Testament. But it's not a different group. It's not a distinct group. And I understand what we mean when we say certain phrases, but someone might say, well, you know, they might ask me a question, are you Church of Christ? Well, I have to pause right there. Say, well, I'm a member of the church. I don't want to be a member of a separate group called, quote, Church of Christ. I want to be a member of the church. That's a description of what I'm trying to be part of how I'm trying to live. I'm not ashamed of the name. I just want to make sure we're focusing on the fact that it's the Lord's church in Scripture, and we're not trying to set up a specific group. So that takes some thought. I think that takes some reflection. Also, if Christ is the one in charge of the church, if the church belongs to Him, then we don't have the option to sort of opt into Christ but opt out of the church. That's not an option that's open to us, at least not the way Scripture describes it. When Paul writes to the church of Ephesus, he describes the church as part of God's eternal plan. It's not an add-on. It's not something on a drop-down menu as I'm checking out online that I can just click, yeah, I'll take this and I'll take this. And so I want to be a Christian, but I don't know if I want to check the church or not. That's part of it. That's part of the whole package. When I become a Christian, I become part of the church. The church belongs to Christ. And if I'm a Christian, then I belong to the church. Both of those things go hand in hand. Now, the church doesn't belong to me in the sense that I'm the one who gets to make the decisions. I can't make those legislative rules. We talked about that. But I do belong to the church. That means when I think about what's happening at a congregation, I don't say, well, they're doing that over here. I say, we're doing that. I'm part of it. I'm a part of what's happening here. And so I might need to ask myself, how seriously do I take my involvement in the church? If I belong to it, what am I doing in service? Can't do everything. There, if you looked at our bulletin on a weekly basis, you'd be worn out just by reading it. There are all kinds of things happening. We can't do everything, but have I plugged into something? Am I doing something that's a part of it? I want to belong to the church that belongs to Christ. And so there is someone in charge. But then the plan that we get in Scripture also gives us shepherds who lead. So it's not just that God's in charge. In a sense, there are also shepherds that are in charge, shepherds that are leading the flock. It's a biblical description that God gives. And by the way, it's a blessing to be a part of a church family that has the kinds of shepherds and elders that we do here. Shepherds that are praying for us, that are visiting us, that care for us. It is a true blessing. And we're reminded of that when we study that role in Scripture. Shepherds lead together. One thing that we notice in Scripture as shepherds are leading is that they're serving. That they're doing it, and it's not just one person who's doing it. There's a multiplicity, a plurality of elders. Now, this would not have been unfamiliar for the early church. The Jews knew what it was like to have elders that led the city, making decisions at the gates. They knew what it was like to have individuals who would arbitrate over decisions and had that position of respect and of authority that they had earned because of the lives they'd lived and because of their experience. And so it wouldn't have been unusual when they start reading as the church is established and we start seeing Paul tell Timothy and Titus specific instructions. These are the kinds of people that need to serve as elders. They're fulfilling a similar role. Now, the criteria that God gives through His Word is different than the criteria that there might have been for the Jews, but they understood what it was like to have multiple people that were making decisions. There's a blessing in that design. It allows elders to gain the insights of others, but also it keeps just one person from running the show, one person from being in charge. Now, that doesn't totally eliminate the possibility of a more than one person being led in a direction that's not right. In fact, when Paul would talk to the elders of Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, he was speaking to them at Miletus, and he said that there would be wolves that would come in, and he says that they would come in from among them. There would be men, plural, that would come in from among these elders. In other words, he was warning them, there's a possibility that more than one of you could get sidetracked from the mission. And so we always, no matter what role we are in the church, we've always got to be constantly asking ourselves, am I coming back to God's Word as my authority? I certainly wouldn't want you to accept anything just because I stood up here and said it. I want you to be searching through the pages of Scripture and saying, okay, does that square with what I know about God's Word? It's a challenge for all who would lead. And so shepherds lead, and they do it spiritually. There's spiritual leadership that's here. There's service that takes place. Now, there are a lot of different words that we see used for elders in Scripture. The Greek term that we usually translate elder is also where we get the idea of a presbyter. The other word for overseer means bishop. Then there are words like pastor and steward. And that can be a little confusing because today, normally the word pastor is used as a synonym for the one who is preaching. And so sometimes that can be confusing. And people will say, ask me, well, are you the pastor over at Graymere? And I try to respond by saying, well, I preach there. You know, and you might say, well, that distinction, maybe that's not a big deal. And I understand why people say that, but I also want to make sure we hold on to the biblical idea of what an elder is, of what a biblical pastor is, that there are multiple elders that are shepherding. And that's important. They're the ones who are in charge. And by the way, that also makes for some interesting conversations when people call the church office during the week. And they ask to speak to me, and then they have something that they want to sell or something they want to make me to make a decision on. And I get to say, well, I'm sorry, I don't make those decisions. And they say, well, wait a minute, you preach there? I said, I do. Well, then can't you decide? No, I can't make those decisions. That's kind of nice for me because that's something I can take to the elders. Let them make those choices and decisions. But it's going to be a conversation when we're talking to others. What does it mean? What is the biblical definition of a pastor? Who's really in charge? The church is led by shepherds. And I think that model is not accidental in Scripture. We can go all the way back to the Old Testament in Ezekiel 34, when Ezekiel is describing the way in which the spiritual leaders of Israel had led them astray. They had been poor shepherds. They hadn't cared for their flock. They hadn't taken care of those that they were in charge of. And then we get to John, in John's Gospel, John chapter 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The way in which the spiritual leaders in Israel's past had failed, Jesus comes and he fulfills that role as the chief shepherd. And then that's the example that he sets for the elders in a local congregation. Elders who are shepherds. And they're overseers in the church, but they're part of it. They're not separate from the church. And it's interesting to see the biblical model for service here that constantly shows up. Whether it's Jesus washing the feet of his apostles in John chapter 13, or whether it's words like this that Paul would write to the church at Thessalonica in 1 Thessalonians 5. I'm going to read from verse 12. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Now I just want to pause right there. Did you notice that combination? They labor among you, so they're among you, but they also have charge over you. They're overseers, but they're from among the congregation. Shepherds are part of the flock. They're in there with the church family. And then in verse 13, that you esteem them very highly in love. Why should you esteem them highly in love? Because of their work. Because of what they're doing. Because of the service of a shepherd. And so why should we appreciate our elders here? Because of what they're doing. And we don't even know all the things that they're doing. All the issues that they're helping guide us through as a church family. All the people they're meeting with and talking to. I love the fact that on Sunday mornings, there will be two elders in that hallway that are ready, if someone needs to meet with them and talk with them or pray with them, to go into the conference room and to spend some time with them. I think that's outstanding. It's one of the many ways that they're serving among us. Or Paul would write to the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 15, he would urge them that they also be in subjection to such men. He's describing those who devoted themselves to ministry. Be in subjection to such men and to everyone who helps the work and labors. Why were they in subjection? Because they were laboring. They were working. And they needed to be easy to lead. The church is led by shepherds. But as Peter has already pointed out for us in 1 Peter 5, the shepherds of a church, the elders, are led by the chief shepherd. And so in God's model of leadership, on one sense, we can say, well, there's no specific headquarters. But in another sense, we say, no, there is one who's in charge. There's a chief shepherd. And that chief shepherd is setting the way for these groups of shepherds in these different church families to follow. It's God's plan for leadership. And it's a powerful one. If someone were to look at the church and say, who's in charge? We would say, well, the church belongs to Christ. It's His church to establish. And I start to make some mistakes if I start viewing the church as something I need to come in and take control of. That, well, you know what? Well, I'm going to start this and we're going to do this and it's going to be different. Well, wait a minute. Is that what God wants us to do? It's Christ's church. And if I want to do something different, that's going to be a different group. I want to be part of His church. And those elders that are serving on the church level are following the chief shepherd. And that's a high bar to set. It's a little bit like the way Paul would tell the church at Ephesus that husbands are to love their wives the way Christ loved the church. He's giving husbands an incredibly high bar there. And Scripture does the same for elders. And so what can we do to help encourage our shepherds as they lead us? As they lead us to follow the chief shepherd, as we look at the flow chart of who's really in charge, and then the local shepherds that are in charge of church families, what can we do? There's an old story that S.I. McMillan told years ago of a young woman who was applying to college. And one of the questions they asked her was, are you a leader? And she was very honest and she was very conscientious. And she knew that she didn't really have natural leadership ability, so she just wrote no. And she expected the worst, but she was surprised when she was accepted, and the note from the college stated, "A study of application forms reveals that this year we will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." You know, we got a whole bunch of leaders. We need at least one follower. What can we do to encourage our shepherds? We can follow them. We can be easy to lead. We can have an attitude that's seeking always to follow and to encourage them. I don't know if we've done this lately or if you've done this lately. But maybe sometime this week, let one of our elders know how much you appreciate them. How much you appreciate what they do on a daily basis, what their families do, how our elders and our wives, their wives are serving in so many ways. Let's be easy to lead. Because we know if I'm being led in the way God set for me, I can be part of His church family. And if I'm a part of that church, that means I'm also going to experience the blessings that God tells me are in store for His church, for His family. It may be tonight you need to begin being led by God. We've talked a lot about the church that Jesus established, and you can be part of it. It's the blessing of the gospel. It's the greatest news we could ever imagine. If you need to become a part of that church, if you need to decide to turn your life around, to put Christ on in baptism, and to begin walking with Him, you can do that tonight. It may be that you need to come back to the church, that you've been away, and that you need the encouragement that comes from the body of Christ. If there's any way we can help you, please let us know as we stand, as we sing together.